Jonah chapter 1. And I love the story of Jonah. It's, in fact, some people say it's the greatest fishing story that's ever been told. And I don't have a good fishing story, but I have a neat fishing story. Quite a few years ago, when I was more mechanically inclined than I am now, I wanted to have a great boat. And so I bought this V-bottom aluminum boat for $300. And I decided it was time to graduate from stock ponds and go fishing on a real lake. So I got my brother and I, and he said, "Well, how are we going to make it go across the lake? You don't have a motor on it." I said, "That's no problem. I know a lot of people." So I started making phone calls. Anybody got an extra boat motor? Well, I found one. It's probably a 50-54 model boat motor. And I got that thing running. I know Justin probably can't believe that, but I got that thing running. And so we get out there on Lake Tyler, and Greg kept telling me, "Bruce, don't you think we need to carry some paddles with us?" "Oh, we don't need any paddles. I got this thing running great." Well, we get out in the middle of Lake Tyler, and I can see the dam in a distance. And all of a sudden, the motor winds up real loud, and smoke goes everywhere, and the boat quits going. Well, I said, "It's not a problem. I've already worked on this thing. I know how it runs." Well, I got back there, and the whole lower half of that boat motor was at the bottom of Lake Tyler. I mean, the prop, I mean, the whole thing. Oh, there was nothing but a little motor sitting up there by itself, and everything else was at the bottom of the lake. And I said, "That's no problem. We've got an anchor." And so we threw the anchor and drug ourselves forever with the anchor. I was just glad that the rope didn't break. Look back at Jonah chapter 1. The Bible says that Jesus is greater than Jonah. Now, I want to kind of repeat a little bit of what I said last Sunday in case you weren't here. But Jesus is in this crowd, and there's a lot of rulers and Pharisees and different people gathered together. Now, they're following him because they want him to do some kind of miracle. They want to see him work a sign or a miracle. And so they're following him, and Jesus says, they ask for a sign. Now, you got to remember, if you read in John chapter 12, following the raising of Lazarus, Jesus said that he had already given all the signs he needed to give. And then he says that, here in Luke, he says, "You're looking for a sign, but I'm telling you the sign is already here." Now, to even look at Jesus himself, they were looking at the sign. To see Jesus, to be in his presence, was to be in the presence of God. Jesus didn't need to work another miracle. They needed to change their hearts and repent and believe. And so that's what Jesus is asking for today. So let's get moving in our text. The first point that I want to make this morning is really important. And we're going to do a contrast. Jesus is greater because he is the sinless substitute. Like Jonah, Jesus was sent by God to save souls. In fact, if you're reading in John chapter 3, we have that famous verse 16. But if you look right there at it, he says, "God was not sent into this world to condemn the world, but that through him we might be saved." Now, Jesus, God could have sent Jesus to condemn the world. Aren't you grateful that he didn't? But instead, he sent a Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. And so Jesus points over to the Old Testament, and he points to somebody that they were familiar with, and he points back to the Word. He always does. God always points us to the Word. And he points back to the Word, and he says, "Look at Jonah. That's the sign that you'll be given. Look at Jonah." He says, "But a greater than Jonah is here." Now, if you remember the story of Jonah, and let's just remind ourselves of it. In fact, some of our ladies are taking a Bible study with the story of Jonah. But look at chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Now, remember, Jonah was a prophet. "To Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." Now, God's giving him a command. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, Nineveh, you can trace its roots all the way back to that great hunter named Nimrod. The Bible says he was a great hunter, but that's probably the only positive thing we find in the Bible about Nimrod, is he was a great hunter. But you remember what he did? You can read about it in Genesis 10 and 11. He decided to build this big tower into the heavens. It became known as the Tower of Babel. Babel means babbling. And it was named that because it was up on that tower, it was at that place that God judged Nimrod and those who were building that tower. Because you see, there was only one way to God, and he had already showed that to them. And that was going to be through the Messiah that was to come. And they had learned that through the sacrifice and the clothing and the promise of Genesis 3:15. But yet they still wanted to find their way to build a bridge to God, but man can't build a bridge to God. Jesus built a bridge to man. It's the other way around. And so Nimrod has began this big project. God comes, and that's where our languages became confused, is at the Tower of Babel. And so here's Jonah, and he's being commanded to go to this capital city of Assyria. Jonah knows that if I go there, this is where a lot of wicked people live. In fact, they tortured their enemies. I mean, it was sad, the things that they did to others. And so Jonah's like, wait a minute, God, can't there be a better people that I can go and preach repentance to? Can't there be somebody else that you need me to go preach to? And instead of doing what God said, what did he do? He ran from God. He goes and gets on a cruise boat, and he's headed out a different direction from what the Lord called him to do. Look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. Watch this, he had a motive to flee from the Lord. Can we flee from the Lord? It can't be done. Every time we try to run from God, he intercepts us. You just can't do it. Every time I've ever ran from God, he's intercepted me. You can't run from God. When God tells you to do something, you've got to do it. Or he'll find a way of getting your attention. It's just how he works. And so verse 4 says, then the Lord sent, now this is important, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now let's just think about something. Jesus is the sinless substitute. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He never sinned. In fact, to do thy will, O God, I've come. Jesus obeyed the will of the Father perfectly in you and I in our behalf. Jesus was the Son of the living God, 100% man, 100% God, in total sinlessness. Total sinlessness. Now, that's very important to understand. Now, Jesus points back at Jonah, and then he says, but a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was a great prophet, because eventually he does go to Nineveh, but not in the way he thought. He went by a submarine instead of by a ship back to Nineveh. It was a whale of a big submarine. Connie Hicks can probably relate, because he served on a submarine. And it was a whale, or some say a great fish, some translations. And the Bible says that God had prepared that fish to swallow. It's funny, because a lot of people say, well, there's no way a fish could swallow Jonah. Well, it's interesting that the Bible says that God prepared the fish to swallow Jonah. If God prepares it, it's going to swallow Jonah. God had that fish already ready for Jonah. Now, here's what's important. Jonah was a stubborn prophet. Jonah was in rebellion. He was one of those prophets that God was continually probably having to prod and discipline and get him in line. He was in rebellion against God every time he turned around. You know, you and I, we're a lot like that, because we have the flesh that wars against the spirit. And oftentimes we're warring against God. But I can assure you this, God has a way of winning the war. He does every time. So it's really a futile fight to fight God. So Jesus points to him and he says, you know what? I'm going to point back not only to Jonah, but to the living word. And I want you to remember, he is the sinless prophet. Jesus is. Jonah was a sinful prophet. But then there's the second thing about this point. Jonah asked, and I want you to see this, Jonah asked to be thrown overboard that others might live. Look at Jonah 1:6. We're going to continue through this story. Or back up to verse 5. All the sailors were afraid. Now the storm is hitting because of Jonah. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Now, you got to remember, in their day, there was a thing called casting lots to choose, kind of like we do draw the shortest straw. Well, they did a thing called casting lots, and God used that to point to Jonah. God was in this. He used their silly game to make it into something what they thought was real. It was really a superstitious way, but God, several times in the Bible, uses the casting of lots to choose something he's doing. So in verse 7, the Bible says, "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.'" They're saying, this storm is greater than any storm we're used to. This storm is so great, we're throwing everything overboard. They're throwing cargo overboard, probably other horses or whatever. We don't know. But they're throwing all these things overboard to lighten the ship because they've been in storms before, but they know this storm is different. And they're literally concerned for their very survival, and they're trying to find out. They knew that this storm was not even normal, that assuredly God must be upset with somebody, or one of the gods with somebody on this boat, because they believed in more than one god, some of them. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. God was in that. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do?" In other words, what's your profession? Can you imagine when he says, "I'm a prophet of God"? "Where do you come from?" "Well, I was supposed to be headed to Nineveh, but..." And he does explain that. "What is your country and from what people are you?" Verse 9, he answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Verse 10, this terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So he had explained it. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Now, y'all watch this, because Jesus came to the sea of this world. Jesus Christ came to a world that's in calamity. Jesus came to a world where it is a worldwide storm of sin and that the world is perishing. And Jesus comes to the world. He comes and he abides in the ship with us. He's on the boat with his countrymen. He's on the boat with us. And look at what Jonah says. He says in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know," and he took personal accountability, "I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." But it says a lot about the men of the boat, because verse 13 says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. The men didn't want to kill Jonah. They didn't want to throw him overboard, even though the storm was because of him. They were afraid of what God would do to them. They had all kinds of fears. They were in a dilemma. But you know, when Jonah asked to be thrown overboard that others might live, he did exactly what Jesus did in a different way. Jesus, sinless, Jonah, sinful. Jesus, sinless, said, "I'll be thrown overboard and die for your sins." The picture of Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights is the same as the picture of Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then he was resurrected. Jonah was vomited out on shore by a fish. Picture of resurrection. Jesus Christ came and he lived among us because he loves us and he cares for us. And he asked the Father, he volunteered from heaven's plan, from everlasting, even before Adam and Eve were created. Jesus said, "I'll do it. I'll be the one that will go to the sea, that will go to the world, and I'll be the one that will get on the boat with them, and I'll be the one that will be the sinless prophet. I'll be the one that will live their life that they cannot live. I'll live it sinlessly, and you can throw me overboard, Jesus, and resurrect me on the third day, and I'll give life to all those who believe." Isn't it a beautiful story? So if you have life in you, it's because Jesus was willing to be thrown overboard. And I want to remind you that the life of Jesus is not just the moment that you ask Jesus into your heart and somehow you have to live on your own. That when you ask Jesus into your heart and you ask him to forgive you of your sins and you repent and turn from your way of living and turn to his way, let me tell you what happens. You get something called Zoe. It's a quality of life. John 3:16 says that he'd give us eternal life. The word there is for Zoe life. It's a quality of life. He's saying, "I will live in you and seal you with the Spirit until the day of redemption, and you will have me living in you every single day until that day." So you say, I don't feel like Jesus is with me today. Maybe. I know it happens with me and it happens with y'all because we're in the flesh and we have the Spirit dwelling in us. Sometimes we're fleeing to Tarshish when we're to be going to Nineveh. You see, God expects His children to mind Him. He don't want us fleeing from His will. You see, it's hard for us to understand. It was hard. Listen, Jonah couldn't understand. He hated the Ninevites. He couldn't understand it. He's like, God, you know, could it be somebody else that you'd send me to? Is there somebody else in this world that needs to be saved? Does it have to be the Ninevites? I don't love the Ninevites. I can't stand the Ninevites. Why are you sending me to the Ninevites? You see, Jesus came to the Ninevites. He came to you and He came to me. He came to every human being that is on this planet, regardless of race, regardless of location where they live. And there's something that occurred to me, and I want to move on so we can see it, but there's something that occurred to me as I was studying for this message. You know, the Bible teaches that we're in a storm too. In fact, you can read in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, and when God brings wrath and He describes humanity, He always describes us surrounded by a storm. Jesus cares about your storm. Think about that. That's the application of our first point. Jesus cares about your storm. You say, I've got a dilemma. You say, I'm in a storm, and I don't know what to do. You say, I'm eat up with fear, and I'm eat up with this, and I've got all these questions, God, and I don't know the answers to these questions, and I don't know how to get through this, except that You show me Your will and make me submissive to Your will, O God, to do Thy will, O God. Now, you may not be popular when you do the will of God. You may not be very well liked when you do the will of God. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll put a smile on the face of your master. And He'll affirm you. And He'll love you. And He'll bless you for what you do. He did that for Jonah. He showed so much patience with Jonah. So much love. You see, Jesus loves you. He cares for you. But then there's the second thing. Jesus is greater in love because He cared for and died for the whole world. So not only is Jesus greater because He is sinless, He is greater in love. And aren't you glad of that? That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, Zoe life. Have eternal Zoe, eternal life. And so Jesus, not only is he sinless, but He loves, and His love is greater than Jonah. They knew the story of Jonah. They knew the story of the whale. They knew the story of his rebellion. They knew the story of his running. They knew all about it. And Jesus said, there's one greater than Jonah here. Now, you got to imagine something when Jonah comes up to that shore. Now, have you ever thought about that? Here's Jonah. Look at, let's move along. They threw Jonah overboard, and of course the whale is there to swallow him. Jonah begins to pray in chapter 2. It's funny because in chapter 1 he's fleeing from God. In chapter 2 he's right there with God on a sub, and he's just cruising to Nineveh and doesn't even know it. I don't think he had a, what they call those things, Connie, that goes out of the top of a sub and you look through it, periscope. He didn't have a periscope in the whale, but if he had had a periscope in the whale, he would have seen Nineveh in his headlights. Because though he was running, God had a vessel that could carry him the opposite way in the midst of his rebellion. So God begins to get his attention in the belly of a whale. It's also a sign of what Jesus would do, how he would be self-giving, voluntarily be thrown overboard for you and I, and then he would be in a tomb 3 days and three nights, and on third day in that morning, he would rise again. And that's what Jesus did. But then we get to chapter 3, and listen to the command. It's given again. You see, God is patient, and He loves us. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Y'all, this is important. Proclaim to it the message that I give you. So Jonah knew, I've got to wait on the Lord, and he's going to give me the message. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. See the difference? He didn't run this time. It's amazing what that whale, that belly of that whale did to Jonah. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. In other words, that's how big the city was. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, did you get that? Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming. Now, I want you to go back in time and try to put a picture in your mind what this looked like. Now, here's Jonah. He's been in the belly of a fish, surrounded by gastric juices and everything else that would have been in this fish. He's been in there quite a while. He's hungry. I don't know if he ate some minnows while he was in there. I don't know. Jonah is hungry. And Jonah shows up at land, and the fish lays out the plank, the gangway, and Jonah walks right out onto the shores of where God told him to go. Don't you think Jonah looked around and thought, did y'all just see that? Can you imagine the fishermen that are out there and this big whale comes up and they see its back and it's getting up into shallow water? And I mean, the waves are parting and the fishermen out there with their nets and they're like, what in the world is that? And out steps a man preaching for in 40 days. In 40 days, you'll be destroyed. Repent. In 40 days, you'll be destroyed. And the guy is pale, got seaweed hanging from his face. And I mean, he looks like an object. And he's walking through there, repent, or in 40 days, the city will be destroyed. Hey guys, repent in 40 days. And these guys, what are they doing? They're going to their family and their neighbors. Hey, did you see that guy come out of that fish a while ago? He's going through town telling everybody that if we don't repent of our evil ways, we're going to be destroyed in 40 days. I mean, the message is just catching ground. And it's going across this great capital city of Assyria, this wicked city, by the way, great because it was large. And it's going out across this city. Jonah's still stepping. He's still going on into town. And he's telling the same thing. Now listen, he's doing what God told him to do, but he's doing it because he don't want to be punished by God again, not because his heart's in love with the Ninevites. We learn that later in Jonah. He's doing it because he knows he cannot rebel against God and win the fight. And he knows that God can provide a bird, a stork, whatever, to pick him up and drop him right in the center of Nineveh. So now he's preaching. And he's preaching one thing. Repent or this city's gone in 40 days. You see, Jonah did it reluctantly. Jesus did it lovingly. And there's a big difference. Because he loves us. Jesus loves us and he cares for us. And he came to the whole world. God, listen, this is important. God spit Jesus out. Not to Nineveh, but God spit Jesus out on planet Earth. Jesus was a sign all by himself because he didn't come out of the belly of a whale to begin preaching, but he came out of the womb of a virgin and began preaching. Jesus came in the fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Jesus came and the word had gone all over Jerusalem and the surrounding area from the wise men about this Jesus. The word had gone out all over the land from the shepherds about the sighting that they had and the angelic witness and all of the things that they saw. The word was out there that a Jesus is here, something greater than Zechariah, something greater than Isaiah, something greater than Elijah, something greater than Jonah is here. We have something happening in our midst that is greater than anything we've ever seen in our lives. And Jesus begins his public ministry by doing what? Turning water into wine. There's a lot of drunks that would like to know how to do that. He turns water into wine at a wedding. You see, Jesus came to his groom and he wants to be married to his bride. And that's the church. That's those that believe in him, that repent of their sins. Remember, the church is not the four walls. The church is the body of Christ. And so Jesus loves us, and he came for us. And that's the application to our second point. Jesus loves you today. Psalms 139 says that he knew us. Even before our birth, he fashioned our days before us. One more thing, Jonah didn't show up at Nineveh loving on the people. He showed up preaching a message of repentance. They looked at him, and he was a sign to even look at him. Jesus didn't just come and preach a message of repentance. Jesus did something a little different because he loves us. He came and lived with us. You say, but that was back then. What about today? I mean, it's different. He walked with them physically for 33 years. He was on this earth. They could touch him. They could see him. They saw the water turn to wine. They saw the dead raised. They saw the sick healed. They saw the mute able to speak and the deaf able to hear. They could see that with their own eyes, but it's different for us. They had Jesus to hug them and to share when they had a dilemma about the kingdom of God, or they had a question on, God, what do I do? I don't like this. What am I supposed to do? Well, they could just go right to Jesus, and Jesus would tell them what to do. I mean, you can't get any better than that. You say, but we don't have that. Let me tell you, you have it, and you have it more so. Because if you have the Holy Spirit living in you through a new birth in Jesus Christ, you have the witness of the Spirit living within you. And listen, He will drive you to His Word, because it's in His Word that He shares His will. And so if you want to know the will of God for the dilemmas of life, we have to go to the Word of God, and we have to draw from the living, living, living Word of God. And Jesus is there bearing witness of every word. Jesus is there bringing comfort. Why? Because He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Counselor. And Jesus is coming by the Holy Spirit, and He is speaking to our hearts. He speaks to my heart. He's speaking to me even now. He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to me tomorrow. He'll be speaking to you tomorrow. Because I don't just find Jesus at church, I find Jesus everywhere I go, because He's in my heart and He's with me, walking with me through my daily experience on this earth. Jonah didn't do that, Jesus did. And Jesus says, I am greater than Jonah. You see, Jesus cares about you, He loves you, and then lastly, Jesus is greater in missions. In fact, Jesus' reach, think about this. Jesus' reach is unlimited and His power unstoppable. Now, I like to think about things in real terms. Now, I can just see in Nineveh, it was a very wicked city. And I can see that young boy or that young girl growing up, 10, 11, 12 years old, they can't help it that they live in Nineveh. They were born there. And they grow up and they're looking at the wickedness of their city. Their conscience is still pretty clean. Their hearts are still pretty clean. They still need to be saved like anybody else, but their hearts have not been completely demoralized. And they're looking at their surroundings. They're looking at the events of the day. They're looking at the evil. And from their little hearts, with the light that they have, they're crying out, is there a God out there that cares? They're crying out, God, are you there? God, look how we're having to grow up. We're seeing trauma. We're seeing tragedy. God, we need your help. And God, in all of His love, He hears the groanings of their hearts, just like He did in Egypt when Israel was in bondage. He hears the groanings of these kids. He hears the groanings of these adults. These adults that know we are in bondage to sin, God, but we cannot get away from it. Oh, God, deliver us. God, we don't understand who's right and who's wrong. We don't know which God to believe in. And God says, I'm going to show them somebody they can believe in. They can believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, and I'll deliver them from their sins. And that's exactly what He did in Nineveh. They repented, and even the king said, don't eat, drink, do nothing. He called a national or a Nineveh creed, basically, that everybody's to put on sackcloth and ashes and go to the Lord in repentance and believe in this God of Jonah. And there was repentance, big time, in Nineveh. And Jesus is looking at His own generation, and He points back, and I can see the loving smile on His face, but also the anguish on His face, and He points back into the Old Testament, and He points directly at Jonah, and I can see Him as He points back to Himself with tears in His eyes and a burden for the folks, and He says, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Himself is the sign. John 5:40 says, but they were not willing to believe. That was the problem, willing. They were not willing. How many signs do we need before we'll believe? It's the same for you and I. How many signs? What is it going to take for us to repent and to believe in Jesus? How much more do we need? Why would we want another sign when we have such a great loving Savior? It's not, Jesus doesn't save us to punish us. He saves us to love on us. He saves us to forgive us. He saves us to give us eternal life. His reach is unlimited and his power unstoppable. You see, God heard the groaning of those looking for hope. We have a world today that is full of people who are trapped in sin. They're looking for hope. They don't know where to find it. And I just want to say, I'll tell you where you got to find it. You find it in the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. There's no other place. You can look into your works. You can look into all kinds of places. You'll never find it until you find it in Jesus. Did you know Isaiah, and we're almost done, Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." You see, his reach is unlimited. "Nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Are you wondering if God hears your prayer? Are you wondering if God is even caring? He hears. Would you call out to him in repentance? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. How does this apply to me?" Does the Lord have to put you in a belly of a whale to get you back in his will? Sometimes he does. You know why? Because we're a fallen, broken, messed up people. It's what we are. We're all messed up. But Jesus comes to put the broken pieces back together and to make something out of our lives. Would you believe in Jesus and would you walk in Jesus? That's the picture that we have. You know, for over 2,000 years, the body of Christ, his bride, has been preaching salvation. Did you know untold millions have already believed in Jesus? Last night we were at the Casting Crowns concert. And at that concert, they always share about the ministry called Compassion. And Therese and I got involved in that through one of those concerts. He was saying last night that every 4 minutes, a child is saved because of that ministry. Now, I just wonder how many people today, is going to be in heaven. Today, and I'm not speaking physically, but it's going to be in heaven today because they believed in Jesus today. You see, Jesus has come to a world. He came to our storm. The storm is raging, but he's the one that brings peace in the